Good morning. Good to have you with us. Good to have you all with us this morning. Tommy?
It's test.
All right, yeah. There we got it. Okay. None of those.
I didn't think we were going to have a children's church this morning, so I was thinking about incorporating some of the kids into our service this morning. And one of the things that I was going to ask a little four-year-old that I know pretty well is, how do you spell cow? Because this week he learned to spell cow, and he was pretty proud of that. But I was going to ask him, how do you learn? How did you learn? And I know the answer to that because I was working with him on that. And we were looking at ABC Mouse on television. And he learned to spell cow through repetition. First he had to know the ABCs, of course. But through repetition, we learn, don't we? If we're exposed to something enough, we'll learn. That goes both ways, though, doesn't it? So this morning, I'd like us to think about, how do we learn? How do you learn? Because not everything we learn is good. We learn some bad things. We learn some things that we don't even know that we learn. Think about that a minute. It's always interesting to have the grandkids at our house because they're so different. Now, they come from the same two grandparents, but those grandparents are very different too. And then you add dad and moms, and they're very different. It's intriguing, isn't it, how you might have two kids in a family, or you might have three kids, or you might have five kids. Every one of them is different. One of them will jump right on a motorbike and take off, and they'll dump it and jump right back off on and take off and go again. And the other one won't even try it because they're afraid. Where do they learn that? Where do we learn to be afraid? More importantly, how do you learn? Have you really spent very much time thinking about how you learn? I wasn't aware that, when I went to school, we were all in the same class. We all had the same teacher. And some of us didn't learn very quickly. And others learned really well. And then when our kids went to school, in that short length of time between our kids and us, now when the kids go to school, they give them all kinds of tests, and they'll pull them out for this, or they'll pull them out for this, and they'll put them in a special class to help them learn, because they all don't learn the same way. So we need to be aware of that we don't all learn the same way. Teachers have recognized that for a long time, evidently. Barb could probably tell us more about that. But we all learn differently. And that's not bad. It is just what it is. And so as we consider the body of Christ, The the important thing to understand about the body of Christ is that there's strength in being different. I always like my kids to watch the original version of Jungle Book, because there's one line in Jungle Book that the mother wolf says that is so important. She says, "The strength of the pack is in the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is in the pack." Now that sounds really simple, doesn't it? We could say the same thing about the church. The strength of the church is in the member. The strength of the member is in the church. Why? Well, because everybody is different, and it's like your body. I mean, that's no mystery. Your eye doesn't do what your toe does, right? They're very different. Your fingers don't do what your knees do. They're very different. The strength of the body is in the members being different. That's not an observation that I make. You know, Scripture tells us about the body, doesn't it? That there's strength in people being different. The problem is often in the family as well as it is in the church, or in politics, or in the city, or whatever, that people who speak well can, if they don't respect the members of the body, they become the ones who are most important, and pretty soon you have what is called a political system run by people who speak well. And if they don't listen to the members of the country, then the whole country, the whole church, the whole family becomes imbalanced. It doesn't matter at what level you talk. When all the members aren't considered and their opinions aren't important, then the body or the organization or whatever it is out of balance. How do we learn? Great philosopher that probably you've heard of, Hegel. Gordon Hegel was his name, and he died in 1831. He's the one who coined the phrase, "The only thing that we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history." And that's so sad, because you look at Stalin, you look at Hitler, you look at Putin, and you see very, very little differences. And you could go way back to Alexander the whoever, you know. That doesn't matter. The only thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing at all. I hope that's not true of you. And I hope it's not true of me, because if it is, We're a pitiful group of people. Fortunately, that's not true of medicine. It's not true from science, because those academics have built on what the forefathers knew already. Okay? So they go higher and they go higher and they go higher. So in the academic realm, you know, in the scientific realm, it stepped up and stepped up and stepped up. You probably have never seen anybody or heard of anybody, if you're under 40, that had polio. Why is that so? Well, because through science and medicine, polio was basically eliminated, you know? I had several kids in my class and in school at the same time who had polio. So we know how devastating that really was. So in some areas, there has been a building and a building and a building. But in other areas, it's like Hegel says, there's been no learning at all. That's particularly true in politics. It seems like we repeat the same things over and over and over, even though certain things economically are proven to be true. You get certain leaders in there, and they do the same things that happened in the 1920s monetarily, thinking that the outcome is going to be different. What do they call that? Insanity. When you do the same thing that you did before and you expect a different outcome, you're insane. I don't know what that tells you about politicians. But it's a sad thing. Mankind in general is in that mode of operation, except in certain areas. Is this the time we live in? And I'm going to have you look at some scripture. Jerry's going to read from 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Verse 7 is a key here. How do we learn? Always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. But let's back up. This same passage was or could have been read in 1920s, probably in the 1850s before the Civil War. And I'm sure teachers and preachers were reading this passage of Scripture and saying, these are the days. Men are treacherous, they're rash, they're conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'm sure that was one of the things that was happening during the Civil War, that Northerners were looking at Southerners saying, you know, you guys enjoy your slaves and all the riches that they can make for you. You're lovers of riches rather than lovers of God. Certainly in the 1920s and the 1930s and 40s before World War II, all of these, this passage never changes. But certainly we can look at it today and we can say that it applies to our generation just as much as any generation. The passage there in verse 4 is simply a description: treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is simply a description of any human being who doesn't know Jesus Christ. What more is there? I've often said that if it were not for coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the life that God offers us, Seagram 7 is the next best. If you don't have God, what do you have? You know, man wants pleasure. You want satisfaction. You want to know there's something out there that's more than you. And so we ought not to wonder why people get involved with drugs or alcohol. They're looking for God. They're looking something that brings some sort of satisfaction. In some cases, a sedative that removes pain, right? Without God, there's not much. And even with a so-called God, verse 5, a form of godliness, but denying its power. Think of what we see in the world today that represents forms of godliness. Political correctness, certainly. Redefining what God says is holy and what is sinful. When people do that, they set themselves up as God themselves. It's a form of godliness. If you don't do life this way, then something's wrong with you. That's a form of godliness. Same time, you've got different denominations, different churches who set themselves up as forms of godliness and say, no, that's old-fashioned. This is the way to do church, or this is the way to live. There's all kinds of things out there that are hard to define. But verse 5 says that the forms of godliness, whatever they are, they deny the power. What is the power of the gospel? What's the power of God's Holy Spirit? First of all, the power of Christianity on earth today is the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do? Well, the first thing he does is he comes into my life when I accept Jesus Christ, and he gives me new life. Life that I don't know, that it's not of my own. And it doesn't end when this body ends. And we're thankful for that. We're so thankful for that. That it's eternal. It's the power to overcome sin in our lives, even while we're on earth. The forms of godliness that are all around us, that have been all around us for thousands of years, whether it's Pharaoh setting himself up to be God, some sort of an ideological idea that excludes everyone else except a certain group of people. You see that right now in the United States. If you don't think a certain way, if you don't believe certain things, then you're not who you should be. Denying the power thereof. Concludes in 7. And to me, the interesting thing is, again, that for thousands and thousands of years, on a society level, societies have gone down the same roads and ended in ruin. What do we learn from history? That we've learned nothing at all. You cannot print money and have wealth. Can't do it. No society in the history of the world has ever been able to do that and have a healthy economy. It cannot happen. We call ourselves intelligent human beings, and in 2020s, we're doing the same kinds of things financially that were happening 100 years ago, and I'm sure in different forms 1,000 years ago. It cannot happen. It will not happen. Always learning. Always, verse 7, priding ourselves in education, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, who is the source of all truth? Almighty God. When we deny him as a person, as a community, as a church, or as a nation, we're in big trouble because we're on our own. It's basically what happened in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve says, hey, we know what truth is. We know what God said, but we're going to do it our way. They did. They certainly did. How do we know if we're truly learning, listening to God's lessons? Do my decisions lead me toward or away from being like Jesus? That's one of the things that we can, it's kind of like a thermometer. Really is. How do I know if I'm really learning? Are the decisions that I'm making today, what I'm doing, is my behavior today more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Just like a thermometer. If they're more like Jesus, I'm learning. If they're less like Jesus, you know, the thing that came out so many years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know? What do I do? That tells us, are we really learning? Is there more in my life, more righteousness, peace, and joy? Are people coming to know Jesus through my life? As a community, as a church, is there more unity, more love, more forgiveness in our lives? Whether it be individually or corporately, are we loving others more or less? This next passage of scripture is an eye-opener when it comes to that. Look, if you will, or read, if you will. I got all these pieces of paper because when I press print on my home computer or on a printer, which hasn't worked in a long time, and all of a sudden it worked, but every slide is a piece of paper, so it's not that I write long sermons, okay? James 1, Jerry?
Do you not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves? Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Interesting, isn't it? Starts off here in verse 22. Of course, this is James. Martin Luther said this is, James is the book of straw. Didn't amount to much. I think it was because Martin Luther really didn't like what it said. No offense, Lutherans, but, you know, James was a guy who wrote about where the rubber meets the road, or in his case, where the hoof met the road. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do you know that listening can be deceptive? You can listen to something and think you know it. You've all known people like that. A guy in our community who I always enjoyed talking to, although it seemed like he wanted to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But he was tremendously knowledgeable about everything. He was very intelligent. But you've heard the old saying, he was very intelligent, but he didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. And that was this guy's case. He was very intelligent, but when it came to actually doing, there was a disconnect between what he thought he knew and what he could do. It didn't connect. See, I could read, and I do. I try to read when I'm working, like on a motor or something, about motors, but there's a disconnect, I can tell you, between my reading and making the motor run. You know, sometimes I'm lucky, but most of the time, you know, I got this graveyard of things in the woods that are failures. That, you know, I've read about them. I should know how they work, but for some reason, it doesn't work. On the other hand, I got a brother that doesn't have to read about them, and it seems like he can fix everything. How's that work? How does that work? I still don't understand that. It's crazy. When I was bus supervisor, we always took our generators, alternators, off the bus, which were huge, over to Fletch's. And Eddie Shepherd would take them over there. He'd drop the alternator off at Fletch's right after he dropped the Petoskey kids at school. You know how that worked. And then he'd wait for a couple hours while they were at school. Then he would go to Fletch's just before he picked them up, picked up the alternator, and bring it back, and we'd pay $500. And that was so frustrating to my brother. He said, I don't know what they're doing. Whatever they're doing takes them less than 2 hours to do. I know we could do it. So I said, okay. So he gave me the book, because he wasn't a very good reader. I'm a good reader, but I'm not a very good doer. So here I am sitting out there in this office chair in the mechanic thing, in the shop. I'm reading, and he's doing. And guess what? We never took another alternator to Fletch's again. Because like he said, it was very simple. But let me tell you something else. I never knew how to fix the alternator. I could read the book. Okay? As I was reading it, he'd say, no, wait just a minute. Back up. Read that again. And he was fiddling whatever he was doing. Yep, okay, go on. What's next? I'd read the next part. Okay, what's the next part? No, back up again. You see, that's different than listening to the word or listening to anything that's truth can become deceptive. You can actually think that you know something that you really don't know. You can just read it. How many Christians do you know? Maybe you're one. Go into all the world and do what? Be a light in a dark world. What? We're to share the message of Jesus Christ with people around us. We know that, don't we? We know that. How are we doing? How do we do in that? And you say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a Billy Graham. Oh? Can you share recipes? Can you share how proud you are of your child or your grandchild to your next door neighbor? Oh, yeah, we can do that. But we can't share Jesus. Don't merely listen to the word. Do it. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror. Okay? I've told you this story before. One of the scariest moments in my life was in driver's training 50 years ago. We get into the car. There were three of us driving with Jim Zylstra. He was our teacher. And me and this other gal who has now passed away are sitting in the back seat. We're classmates, and one of our other classmates is behind the wheel. Jim is over in the passenger side. And this very intelligent gal, who is very intelligent, I don't know if she may have been valedictorian of our class when we graduated. She's probably a sophomore now, or freshman, or 16 years old anyway. And I'll never forget the first question she asked after she buckled her seatbelt, put her hands on the steering wheel. She turned to Mr. Zylstra and she said, "Now, if I want this car to go right, which way do I turn the wheel?" And I looked at Kathy sitting next to me, and I thought, you have got to be kidding me. That was scary. Two wrecks during driver's training in this car with these three people, and Kathy and I hardly ever got a chance to drive because Jim was concentrating on that gal. And it was a scary experience, I'll tell you what. But it wasn't because she hadn't read the book. Okay? She'd read the book. She'd been in the same class we were. But there was a disconnect between the book and actually application. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. You see, that's what has happened in medicine, in science, is that a group of people who are in the classroom being taught build upon the firm foundation of these guys who found something to be true. Because that was true here, they took a step up and they said, then this is true. And then a step up, and then this is true. Not forgetting. Okay? There's a time not to forget. When we see the faithfulness of God, we should not forget how faithful He is. Just because men are idiots doesn't mean God's unfaithful. You know what I mean? Okay. Verse 26, those who consider themselves to be religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. These are all important words. And then he goes on to tell us really what religion is. Religion, as the Father accepts, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. So there's action required in learning. Fear to move forward because of past mistakes or past sin. This little guy we call Warner, 4 years old. We got this little electric dirt bike at home. It's about this tall. And he's been riding that all around. Well, there's one kind of like it that's just a little bit bigger. It goes quite a lot faster. Now, he'd been wanting to ride that. And I thought, well, it's time. So charge it up. We go up to the barn. He's a buzzing back and forth on the little road that goes past my barn. Just loving it. Smile from ear to ear. Well, y'all know what a tire chuck is? that you put behind the tire if you jack up a car to keep the car from rolling back. You know, it's just a little thing. It's like a triangle. Well, he saw one of those, and he thought, that'd make a good jump. And so I saw him take it out there, and I thought, wonder what he's going to do. Well, I should have known. And I, whoom! Well, he missed it. I said, Warner, if you hit that going that fast, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to fly. Well, so he did. I thought, well, you know, I mean, it wasn't like he's going that fast. So on the third pass, he misses it with the front wheel, but he hit it with the back wheel. And right over the handlebars he goes. And boy, his eyes were, he wasn't expecting that. He was expecting to fly, you know, like the Cat in the Hat on this special machine. And the handlebars hit him in the chest, and he's kind of half crying, and he come back, and I said, did you hurt the motorbike? He looked at me. No, I think it's okay. I said, you'll be all right. But I said, I don't think you want to do that again, do you? No, Grandpa, I don't want to do that again. How do we learn? You know? That's how we learn. He won't do that again. Now, he may do something like that when he gets older and more practice, but I can guarantee you for the rest of the summer, he's not going to be doing those. He's not going to be putting that chuck out there to try to jump with his electric motorbike. That's not going to happen. Because pain teaches, doesn't it? Pain teaches. We shouldn't repeat the things that cause us pain. Often we do. The Apostle Paul, in closing here, talks about this very concept in Philippians 3. Jerry, hit it.
Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
This is one of the most precious short passages of Scripture, I think, in all Scripture, and it's so applicable. Paul here looks at himself and he says, hey, I'm not perfect. I don't know it all. But he said, what I do know is this. What's behind us, I'm going to try to forget. Not in the sense of learning. That's not what he's saying. You know, there are a lot of things that you'd be better off forgetting, right? That happened to you in the past. A lot of things. Maybe very hurtful things. Things that you've had to ask forgiveness from or to or of. You need to forget those. I'm glad that when Warner fell off his motorbike, that he wasn't so fearful that he didn't want to get back on. He rides that thing more every day than, I mean, he loves to ride it. Okay? But sometimes when we fall off, we're so fearful, we won't get back on. You know, when we trust and our trust has been betrayed, it's easy never to trust again, isn't it? Is that the answer? You know that's not the answer. Just because trust has been broken doesn't mean that we should never trust again. What have you learned in the past 8 years, those of you who have attended here? What have you learned? It's important to get a grip on that. What have you learned? Because if you haven't learned certain things, you're going to turn right around and be a Hegel fan. Going to repeat the same things over and over again. You know, if we haven't learned anything. A few weeks ago, I asked, what's your vision for Stutz? What does God want to do at Stutzenville Chapel? What's he want? What's your vision here? That's very important. Scripture in another place tells us, without a vision, the people perish. I can remember when we were in the old building, prior to 1975. That's a long time ago now, isn't it? And we had people coming out our ears. We built a balcony, and that didn't make any difference. The balcony was full. And I said, we got to build a building big enough for the sheep, you know, or a flock. We need a building. And you've heard me tell the story of a neighbor who did not come to church at all, who was friends with my dad, called and asked me to stop by, and ended up that he actually, with my dad, had attended Sunday school as a boy in the old white building. And he had a question for me. He says, I've heard that you're proposing that you build a new building. He says, and I never heard this man before use any kind of profanity at all. He says, you're crazier than hell. And I can't tell you, as a, 28-year-old, however old I was at the time, that was crushing to me, because he was a friend of my dad's, and he was telling me I'm crazy. I had to put that in perspective, and I had to put that before God, because that could have become a crippling fear of failure. None of us want to fail, do we? Well, we were building this building. We barely had set up the outside walls. And to my amazement, one Wednesday night, when Howard Morse was on the Wednesday night building team, this man and his son came walking up and said, we want to be on the team. Ooh, that was great. Never forget that. Vision. What does God want to do in your life, number one? Number two, what's he want to do in our corporate lives for this community? What's he want to do? I've got a vision. Do you? Write it down. Donna Seaman already did. She told me. I'd like you all to think about it seriously. What's God's purpose for this church in this community? Because, you see, once we speak it and we start saying it, then we're going to start doing one of two things. We're actually going to start getting on a road to implement what that is. Or we're going to feel like fools and say, nobody is crazy as I am to be thinking that. You willing to be a fool for God, Tommy? We've been called worse than that, haven't we? God bless you. Father, I pray that these words, these thoughts from your word, which are true and eternal, might impact our lives in such a way that we learn and we change to be more and more like Jesus daily, weekly, monthly, and together we become more the body of Christ. Now may God, who is able to keep, to bless, to sustain, to forgive, and make us more than what we ever thought could be, bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.